And tonight we are going to be in 2 Timothy again in chapter 4, and we're going to look at exactly one verse in 2 Timothy, and that's verse 8, where Paul says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, originally, as I had indicated before, I had really thought about talking about the differences between the Lord's appearing for the body of Christ and that for the nation Israel, noting the differences between the two programs, that of one of prophecy and one of mystery. But having given it some thought over the period of a week, I decided that we're going to go a different direction with this. And rather than that, we're going to focus on the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give Paul at that day, and also those who love his appearing. And let's figure out what that's all about and what we should be doing in order to obtain that crown of righteousness. The Lord himself is going to judge us in our understanding and our adherence to Pauline doctrine. The issue is not necessarily at least for salvation's sake, is not sins being imputed. We know that sins are not being imputed, so sin is no longer the issue for salvation. But much of the church is confused in the difference between what is required for salvation and that which is generally good for service. The good works and the behavioral aspects of the minister of the gospel of Christ. So knowing that there is going to be a judgment should be motivation enough for us to do that which is pleasing for the Lord, or at least I would hope it would be. I'm sure that there's many a Christian out there, or those who at least profess to be Christians, who once they're saved don't see the merits in the service aspect of the ministry. Rather, you know, once saved, always saved, and, you know, that's good enough for me, and we can kick back and take it easy. That's not what was intended by the Lord when he saved our soul. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ is not here to minister to people. God is not providing new revelation. He's not talking to people in dreams and visions. No one has seen the Lord show up in any burning bushes any time recently. So it's us, it's the body of Christ, as ambassadors of the third heaven, as ministers of reconciliation. We are the ones to do the work, and without ministers, there's no work getting done. So we're all the Lord has at this time, and this the dispensation of the grace of God. If you would open to Romans chapter 14, I want to point out that Paul says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." There is, in fact, the judgment seat of Christ out there in the future. That is where we are going to account for the things that we have done in his body. Meanwhile, Paul says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For Christ is going to be the judge. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That judgment seat is out there. That judgment seat is something that we're all going to have to deal with at one time or another. The judgment seat is where we're going to have all things revealed, and the Lord is going to judge us on those things that we have done in his body. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Well, that's not only the body of Christ, but that is going to that's going to entail everybody at one time or another. There's going to be different judgments. There are those that are going to be judged according to their works and not according, but they have no faith basis to stand on. They're not saved. You can read about that at the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation. Those people are not going to fare so well, because being judged on works is going to be a serious problem, because there are none righteous, no, not one. So without righteous works, without righteous standing, you're destined for just a little bit south of heaven. Meanwhile, the works that we do while in His body are an important thing. They're an important part of our service. And the one area that we are generally, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, generally we fail miserably in the effectiveness of our gospel presentation. Not that we don't know the gospel. Not that we're not able to present the gospel with extreme clarity. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. That is simplicity in itself. That is the simplicity of Christ, that Christ died for our sins. And we're able, probably better than any, to present that information with simplicity. The place that we get off track, though, is that we have this desire to put an emphasis on doctrinal matters first. Doctrinal matters being are the service matters, those things that, for instance, rightly dividing Israel as compared to the body of Christ. You know, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Israel is not taking part in the rapture. We have security of salvation. Israel does not. On and on, and a plethora of different doctrinal issues. And we like to, I guess, prove our Bible acumen at times and present those issues to unsaved flesh. That's not the order in which we need to evangelize the unsaved. We have people galore that when they die, they're going straight to hell. And the love that we show to others is not going to be shown by, you know, making sure that they know that mid-Acts dispensationalism is the right theological stance. Rather, these are people that need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear that with clarity. There's plenty of people that darken church doors every day. You know that. They sit in pews every Sunday, and just unsaved as the guy that's sitting in the bar on Sunday morning, because they have not placed their trust in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Meanwhile, is our argument with the baptistry, is our argument with tithing, is our argument with all these other things. Our argument is, in fact, with what they're trusting for their soul's salvation, not the works that they're doing. The doctrinal works that they're doing, the service that they're engaged in, all those things cannot occur until after they're saved. It's no good to send out the sheep before the shepherd. You need to have people saved in order to then install right doctrine in them. So sometimes our effectiveness in gospel presentation, we are off-putting at times. We irritate people simply because we want to try to rightly divide them into the gospel. And that's not how a soul is saved. Rather, they're going to have to trust Christ. It is, in fact, a right thing. It's not to say that doctrine doesn't matter, and it does. But we are those of us who are strong in our doctrinal understanding, strong in our faith, strong in those things. Christmas and Easter and holy days and all those things come to mind. Baptism, tithing, all the works of the law come to mind. All those things that we do away with, not everybody that we talk to, not everybody that we encounter is going to be strong enough to be able to swallow all those things all at once. And that's a big spoonful. That's a big mouthful of doctrine to try to take down all at one time, especially to someone who's been sitting in a church pew listening to the preacher tell them, put your tithe envelope in the offering plate every Sunday for the last 73 years. Romans 15:1, Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And sooner or later we need to ask that very question. are we by presenting material in a wrong order? You were trying to get people to give up tithing and trying to get people to eat pork, and yet we're talking to unsaved flesh. So presenting the information in the wrong order is a wrong thing to do. Meanwhile, getting people saved, once they get saved, if someone were to show up here in the assembly on Sunday morning, who they walk in and they sit down and say, well, normally we'd meet on Saturday because that's the Lord's Sabbath. I don't eat pork. How much should I tithe? And all these other things. My main concern is, are they saved? We can deal with the doctrinal errors in their time. We can deal with the doctrinal errors as we identify them. But my main concern is, what are they trusting for their soul's salvation? And that has to be the focus of each of our ministries to others as we encounter people. So we're not to please ourselves. Just because we're strong in faith, we're strong in knowledge and understanding, we understand Pauline doctrine to the nth degree, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But I don't want that to be an offense to others before they're saved. We need to get people saved, and that has to be our main focus. So presenting information in the wrong order, ask yourself, is that for their edification? Is that for their good? Or is that to please ourselves? I think the answer would be that would be to please ourselves. We're trying to get them to line up with what we know to be right doctrinally. And we're still talking to unsaved flesh. Rather, Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. If the first thing out of your mouth offends the unsaved churchgoer or offends the unsaved person, if the first word out of your mouth is, to the unsaved bar goer that you'll never be saved by drinking Budweiser's, this guy's been drinking Budweiser since he was, 14 years old, stealing them out of the refrigerator. We know that works have nothing to do with salvation. We know that we know that sitting in the bar getting drunk is not the right thing to do. But we also know that there's probably going to be drunks show up in heaven, in the same way that there's churchgoers going to drop into hell. So why then do we put the first emphasis on the flesh? Why then would we put the first emphasis on doctrinal correctness dealing with service when we're dealing with unsaved flesh? We need to please our neighbor first. We need to have their interest in mind first. And if the first word's out of your mouth, just click the switch in their brain and shut them off, that they're not going to listen to a thing you say from then on, you've lost them. You're never going to get through to them no matter what. If the first words out of your mouth make them mad, then you're never going to get any... Everything else, everything you say can be perfect and right, and yet they're not going to hear a word you say. Now that I've said that, let me say this. It's not to say that doctrine does not matter, because it does. We are to study. We are to understand the doctrine. We're to follow the doctrine. We're to use the doctrine, though, in wisdom, in a wise manner. Doctrinal issues, though, should not get in the way of presenting the gospel. The unsaved, remember this. Here's a rule of thumb. The unsaved need to hear the gospel. The saved need to hear doctrine. When you deal with the unsaved, they need to get saved. They need to hear the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. They need to hear that they're not under the law. They need to hear that Christ made a complete payment for their sin. They need to hear that no behavior modification in the world is ever going to get them to heaven. That's what they need to hear. Those who are saved then need to hear doctrine. They need to be built up and strengthened in their inner man. They need to have that new quickened spirit energized and fortified and edified against the wiles of the devil. So that when problems come down the road and when troubles occur and the tribulations and all these other things happen, they're ready for them. When you encounter them as a saved individual with a little bit of knowledge, unsaved people, and they're everywhere, you're able to preach the gospel. You're able to present the gospel information. But doctrine shouldn't get in the way of that. Doctrinal service information should not get in the way. The first thing, you know, December will be here before you know it. And the first words out of your mouth when you walk into somebody's house that has, you know, you pull up to their house and there's Santa Claus on the roof and the lights blinking on and off, and you go inside and there's 14 Christmas trees. The first thing out of your mouth should not be, there's no way you're going to heaven because you would understand that Christmas is a wrong thing. They're not going to listen to one thing you say after that. Yes, I don't like Christmas. Yes, I don't, you know, I see the error in the Christmas tree. Yes, I think that those who are saved and those who want to please Christ and those who want to serve and please the Lord are not going to engage in things such as that. But you know what? I'm not going to make it a huge issue to, first of all, the unsaved. Second of all, I'm not going to make it a huge issue even to the saved, because we should all be fully persuaded in our own mind. I'll keep throwing that out there. I'll keep throwing out every reason I know of that, you know, having the Christmas tree in your living room is a wrong thing. And yet, if you still want to have the Christmas tree in your living room, I'm not going to make it a fellowship issue. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's a service issue, and we'll deal with that here shortly. If you put the brethren in remembrance, 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of doctrinal things, Paul calls them these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Wherever you have attained to in your worthy walk, whatever level of understanding you have personally attained to in your service life, in your ministry, well, that's what you should do. That's where you should be. And you should then strive to attain to a higher level of understanding at all times. There's none of us that have reached such a level of perfection and doctrinal acumen that we need not study and improve whatever it is we're doing. But our tendency is to alienate the unsaved churchgoer because we use strange words, words that they've never heard. Just pick one. Dispensationalism, for one, dispensational. It's a Bible word, and yet they've never heard it. We use strange words, and they've been going to church for, like I said, 76 years and never heard the word dispensational. Well, that tells me two things. First of all, they don't have a clue about how to rightly divide. And second of all, they probably haven't read much of their Bible. But I'm not going to make that, I'm not going to judge them on that one fact. They may, in fact, be perfectly safe sitting there. What I'm going to judge them on is their testimony of what they're trusting for the soul's salvation, not what they're doing. You're never going to correct every problem under the sun with service. You can, in fact, present the gospel and let the Word of God do its work. However right those strange words that you're speaking might be, and I'm not going to say that using words that no one's ever heard is a wrong thing, but understand this, that when you use words that no one's ever heard, and there's no wrong thing about saying I'm dispensational in my understanding, but understand this, you're immediately putting up a red flag, and you're immediately putting up a wall. I'm not saying don't tell people that you're dispensational. Rather, be prepared to explain to them what that means without being judgmental about what they're doing. Arguing doctrinal matters with them who are headed for hell would be the wrong thing to do, right? Right? And being dispensational, I've said before, you can get saved by reading Christ died for your sins on the bathroom wall. Somebody wrote it in the stall, and as you sit there, you turn your head and read it and say, yeah, I believe that. Guess what? You can be just as saved as anyone else, never even having picked up a Bible. So that is not the issue. being dispensational is not always going to be the issue. We need to be, in fact, evangelistic in our orientation when we speak to those who are unsaved. Teaching them the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, prior to any introduction of doctrinal service matters. Romans 14:1, Paul talks about those who are strong in Romans 15:1, bearing the infirmities of the weak. Romans 14:1 talks about them who are weak. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I have vegetarian relatives. Yep, they're spiritually weak. There's no doubt about that. They're more than double-minded. They're triple and quadruple-minded in their thinking. Spiritual strength would be exhibited by the knowledge that all things are given for us, and we can, as long as we're thankful, it doesn't matter whether it came off the bottom of the sea, off the side of beef, off the pig. It doesn't matter. I like my veggies, but I like my pork chops too, and a side of bacon doesn't hurt. Meanwhile, I'm certainly not going to beat somebody up over being a vegetarian. I'm rather going to use a little bit of discernment and wisdom in the knowledge that I have. I'm going to be able to immediately tell where those people are in their understanding, that they do not understand that everything is given to us as long as we're thankful to be enjoyed. They then are in a different place than I am, but our doctrine is that we receive them not to doubtful disputations. My first argument with them is not going to be to try to get them to eat pork chops. My first argument with them is going to be, in fact, Christ died for your sins. Are you believing that, or are you trusting the waver? Are you trusting baptism? Or what are you trusting? Are you trusting being a good person? Are you trusting not eating pork? Is that part of your salvation program? So there's people trusting about everything under the sun out there, and most of it is wrong. Most of it has to do with something that they perform, not the operation of God. Colossians 2:12. We do not, meanwhile, endorse wrong doctrine. You see, there's a difference between endorsing what's wrong, partaking of what's wrong, and getting out of order in fighting that which is wrong. I will never stop speaking out against the keeping of the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I will never stop preaching Pauline doctrine. And yet I understand that when you're preaching to the unsaved, when you're preaching to the unchurched, it's just bouncing off. They don't care. They don't know. They can't discern it because they're unsaved. They're spiritually dead to begin with. You haven't done the first part of our job, which is presenting the gospel. We don't endorse the wrong doctrine, but by patient teaching, we instruct them that oppose themselves. We are, 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, by reproving, rebuking, exhorting. And notice Paul's words, with all long-suffering and doctrine. All long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering means it might take a while. Long-suffering means you might have to suffer a long time. You might have to repeat it hundreds of times. You might have to keep nipping away at the wall that they have built up around them with their belief system. You might have to take your little tiny chisel and take a little chip off the wall, one little piece at a time, over time. All long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine being for this the dispensation of the grace of God for the unsaved person, Christ died for your sins. If you're dealing then with the saved person, are you trying to get them saved? Are you trying to get them resaved? No, they already understand the plan of salvation. They're just ignorant as a brick concerning doctrine. They're ignorant as a brick concerning how they should be serving. There's all kinds of things going on out there, all kinds of ignorant people. I have no doubt that some of them have indeed trusted Christ for their soul's salvation, yet I wouldn't want them standing up here preaching in my church, because they're ignorant as a brick. They have no clue where to go, you know, where to go and find their doctrine. They have you doing all kinds of different things. When you listen to people talk, they're going to, in fact, tell you what they're lacking. They're going to tell you what their problems are, what doctrinal misunderstandings they have, when you let them explain what it is they're doing, what it is they're believing. We then, as ministers of the reconciliation, ministers of righteousness even, we then can recognize what they're lacking. We can recognize what their deficiencies are, where they need further instruction, where they need their doctrinal understanding honed. Maybe they can't rightly divide with a meat cleaver. That's things we can work on, but we need to ascertain before we start teaching them how to rightly divide the entire Word of God. We need to ascertain, are these people truly saved? Or have they just asked Jesus into their heart? Have they, in fact, just made Him Lord of their life? Have they said a prayer and said, Jesus, save me? Have they just been going to church and hoping that that was enough? Those are the things you need to understand before you start trying to beat somebody down in their misunderstanding of the Bible. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Let not him that eateth, this is the person who eats anything, despise him that eateth not. That would be the person who's weak in their faith and only eats the herbs, the vegetarian. So as I understand that, you know, I can go home and throw 3 burgers and a pork chop and a side of bacon on the grill, let not my understanding of that freedom that I have in Christ be a reason to despise the person who's going to go chop up a head of lettuce and thinking that that would be a spiritual thing to do, that for some reason... And it's funny, most vegetarians do think that they're spiritual for some reason, that they're cleaner, they don't eat the flesh, they haven't polluted their system. It's a funny thing that they think that the flesh can be spiritual when it's the flesh is in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Again, that's just a babe you're dealing with. It's doctrinal, just lack of understanding. Yeah, I put the bacon on ice cream. Absolutely, it's delicious stuff. So let him that eateth not despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So the other, it goes the other way, does it not? If you're the weak vegetarian, and I use the word weak in spiritual understanding, I use the word weak in doctrinal understanding, if you're the babe in Christ, don't despise the one who has the understanding that all things are given, as long as we're thankful, chow down. For God hath received both of you. Who then, verse 4, art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who are we serving? Maybe we should take a moment and ask ourselves that question. Are we serving other men or are we serving Christ? It would be Christ that we're serving. And if someone else is saved and yet adhering to a vegetarian program, are we to despise them? Are we to assume that they are that they're just abject heathen because they are vegetarian? No. We're to assume that they're still babes in their doctrinal understanding. But yet, we're not to despise them. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He's still a saved person. No matter how wrong that person might be in their understanding of how to serve, how to follow Christ according to Pauline doctrine, no matter how ignorant they may be of those things and how much of a babe they may be, they may still be mired back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chances are that they are trying to live the Beatitudes, trying to heal people, trying to speak in tongues, trying to raise the dead, and all these other things, anointing the whole world with oil. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed with all long suffering and doctrine. That doesn't mean that we endorse those things. It doesn't mean that we partake of those things. But rather, it's not a reason for us to despise another. After all, is not the saved person still our brother or our sister? Yes, they are. Absolutely. Christmas, Easter, all my favorite subjects. Holy days? Well, I'm going to tell you they're not right. That the person who's strong in faith, that the person who knows who they are in Christ, that has a good doctrinal understanding of what Christ did for them and who they are, their position in Christ. Well, I'll tell you that it would be a wrong thing for me to put up the Christmas tree and celebrate Christmas. It would be a wrong thing for me to roll out the Easter eggs and have the bunny run around. It would be a wrong thing for me to have Lent and Advent and all these other things. I saw in the Christianity Today, the latest issue, there was a picture. I believe that's where it was. There was a picture of they're all holding this candlelight vigil. You know, just scores of people because of the shooting there at Virginia Tech, and they're all standing out there with candles. What is that accomplishing exactly? I'd rather redeem the time and preach the gospel, get a soul saved, rather than burn wax. I don't understand what the purpose is, but yet here you have people that engage in activities every day that come to no good, that do no good, that in fact do more harm than good, and yet those things are not going to keep a saved person from showing up in heaven one of these days, are they? They're still saved. They're still our brothers. They're still our sisters. They could be wrong, and terribly wrong at that. And yet, beating them up is not going to accomplish a whole lot. Understand what Paul says in Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, I am never going to endorse Christmas. I am never going to endorse Easter or holy days or Sabbaths or anything else. What I will endorse is that every day should be esteemed alike. But that is only because I understand that we don't have those things. They're not for us. But Paul gives us instruction to deal with those particular people who do esteem one day over another. And understanding that, you know, you could preach till you're blue in the face. You're never going to eliminate Christmas. You're never going to eliminate all the wrong things that go on. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. That will put a little bit different light on the different things that go on. Many of them wrong, many of them testimonies to weak understanding and weak faith, and yet they're still brothers, they're still sisters. We are not to go about offending for the sake of offending. We, as the strong, Romans 15:1, we bear the infirmities of the weak, meanwhile instructing all the time with all long suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:4, we go about the work. And how we do it does matter. How we do the work of the minister is going to either bear fruit and get results, or it's not. It's either going to see souls saved and saints edified, or it's going to see lost people offended and turned away, and it's going to see saved people who are just out there doing everything wrong rejecting you and continuing to do everything wrong. No man, 2 Timothy 2:4, that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Yes, our master is Christ, no doubt about that, just as the master of all those who are saved is Christ. But if a man also strive for masteries, that would be doctrinal masteries, that would be doctrinal understanding, that would be service, master of, you know, masteries in service to the Lord. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now that relates directly back to the verse that we were studying this evening, that henceforth Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Apparently, there's going to be some that are not crowned unless they strive lawfully. There's going to be different degrees of reward there at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is going to be for the Lord to judge, 2 Timothy 2:4. Distributing the gospel and the information of salvation without charge to the hearer. Boy, that's getting more and more unusual. You tune into any televangelist and radio program and all these things, and everybody wants to sell you something. And then if you show up at church and they preach a gospel message, they require you to put money in the plate. Some even go so far as to check your income tax return to make sure that you're giving a full 10%. I think that's interesting. Distributing the gospel information without charge to the hearer is, in fact, its own reward. That reward is not always going to be realized in this life of flesh here on earth. That reward is going to be realized at the judgment seat. Giving out the gospel without charge, giving out the Pauline gospel, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to spend some time there in that very difficult book. No doubt the information and the places that we're studying in this evening are not the easiest of all places, and yet Paul gives fundamental, foundational information in the book of Romans and in the book of 1 Corinthians, so we cannot ignore either of those as Acts 28ers would like you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul tells us, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Well, that would be on two different levels, would it not? First of all, woe unto you if you preach not the gospel in this life, because you're not doing that which has been charged to you by the Lord himself. You're not doing the doctrine. You're ignoring the word of God. But also, woe unto you when you show up there at the judgment seat. We're talking about receiving a crown of righteousness. We're talking about receiving reward of service, and woe unto you at that time of reward of service. For, verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, it would be the opposite. I have not a reward. So how we perform service is, in fact, very important. The motivation for our service is important. Are we constrained by the love of Christ to serve? Or is somebody whipping us into shape? You know, is somebody making us do that? Is it just for collecting a paycheck, as so many preachers and teachers today do? It's just another job to them. It's just another way to make a living and be able to play golf every Wednesday morning. That would not be the right way to do it, would it? That would not be the right motivation. If I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, then you're not doing the will of God, and you lose your reward. Paul declares, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? That's the question. What's my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Distributing the information free of charge, distributing the information without recompense or reward, distributing the information because you're constrained by the love of Christ to distribute that which has been given to you as ministers, that would be the right motivation. As for striving lawfully, as we saw in 2 Timothy 2:5, we do not, though, engage in sinful activities in order to appeal to the sinful flesh of the unsaved. You see that in church after church after church these days, where they become more worldly rather than becoming sanctified and separated from the world, rather than refusing to engage in the activities of the world. You find them doing the exact opposite, moving closer and closer to the activities of the world so that they can appeal to the flesh. And that's exactly what they're appealing to, is the flesh of the world. And while you'll get the flesh through the door, you're going to get very little else. It's just, you're going to turn the church into just another nightclub, and once the people are tired of that nightclub, they'll go find another nightclub to attend. So striving lawfully, we don't engage in sinful activities in order to, there's a limit on limit on how we present the gospel. There's a limit on what we do to present the gospel. I'm not going to show up at the bordello in order to see if I can get the prostitute saved. There's a limit on what we do. Needless to say, not presenting any appearance of evil, which would that would certainly do. But meanwhile, as a servant of Christ, and that would just be ancillary, would it not? Everybody in town will be talking about you. Kind of get the Jimmy Swaggart effect. As a servant of Christ, meanwhile, we acknowledge that there are self-imposed restrictions or lack of self-imposed restrictions when you deal with other individuals. I've seen unsaved individuals run the gamut. I've seen unsaved flesh that has no regard for a creator, no regard for his fellow man, no regard for anybody else. It's just, I'll tell you what, if I believed in demonic possession, I would think that that person was a good candidate, because that's all they're concerned with, is how much hell can they raise. And then there's the other end of the spectrum, where you have unsaved flesh who is zealous of good works. And they're model citizens. You could follow them around for some time before you saw them do anything wrong. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't curse, they don't chew, they don't beat their wife. They go to work every day. They're not late. They attend church every Sunday. They put money in the plate. They teach Sunday school. They play the organ. All these other things, and yet they're still unsaved, because they're trusting. They're not trusting Christ. They're trusting all the things they're doing. So one has put self-imposed restrictions on his activities and on his behavior. The other has a lack of self-imposed restrictions to the behavior. No matter who we're dealing with, we still abstain from sinful behavior, because it is the weak in doctrine or faith that engage in such things as water baptism, abstaining from meats, like we were looking at, all those things that people think make their flesh holy and acceptable to God. It's those who are weak in faith. We, as the strong in faith, Romans 15:1, we bear the infirmities of them, meanwhile making sure that they're saved. And in long-suffering, patience, kindness, all those things, we present doctrine to them that hopefully will take effect and change their wrong ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, no man can tell me what to do. No man can tell me, Mark, you're doing that wrong. Because all things are lawful. Just not all things are expedient. there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. But not all things are going to be expedient for the furtherance of the gospel. Not all things are going to be expedient for my testimony. Not all things are going to be expedient for me being able to be an able minister. Jimmy Swaggart getting found out in a sleazy hotel room with an equally sleazy woman did nothing for his ministry. And that's what it would do for you and for me. That's not the place you want to be. Although I could get away with that and still be saved, I could engage in those things and still be saved, yet I would have made myself ineffective as a minister. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all for the purpose that I may gain the more. The only people that I'm going to appeal to by showing up at the strip club are the other people in the strip club. And the chances of me being an effective minister of the gospel in a strip club are slim and none. So, in meanwhile, you're putting your ministry in jeopardy to anyone else. So, all you're going to be doing is appealing to a very minute percentage of the population. And I've heard of ministries that do that. They go into strip clubs and they try to minister to the strippers. I would suggest that staying out of the strip clubs would probably do them a whole lot, better good. Preaching the gospel to those who want to hear the gospel. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. And here's the restriction, the self-imposed, by the way, restriction that Paul puts on himself, as we ought to too, not being without law to God. In other words, there is still such a thing as sin in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is defined as the transgression of God's law. So even though we're not under that law, sinful behavior is defined as not engaging in those same things that God would have us to engage in, breaking His laws, but rather under the law to Christ. That's being constrained to Christ. That's being constrained to the point where you are not going to jeopardize your testimony just so that you can go to them that are without law as someone who's without law. You're not going to show up at the strip club. You're not going to show up at the bordello. I hope you're getting my point. To the weak, Paul says, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Well, let's back up a minute. If Paul became as to the Jew, he became a Jew as to the Jews that he might gain the Jews, what did he have to do? Paul had to shave his head. Paul had to take a vow. Paul had to water baptize. Paul had to work signs and wonders. Paul had to raise the dead. Paul had to heal the sick that he might gain the Jews. None of those things have any place in the dispensation of the grace of God. None of those things are in operation for today. But yet Paul engaged in those things, not that it increased his salvation in any way, but he engaged in those things, first of all, because the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to do so, but the reason being is because he had a heart for the Jews, and in order to gain the Jew, he wasn't going to go in eating a ham sandwich into the synagogue. Bottom line. If you expect to go to a Seventh-day Adventist and get him saved, taking the bacon and the ham sandwich to the cookout is not the way to do it. Because the first thing that you're going to do is offend them to the point where they're not going to listen to a thing you say. We know that the ham sandwich is okay, but they don't. And until they're saved, it's no use in telling them otherwise. He became as to them that were under the law, as one under the law. In other words, he made sure that he adhered to the law, the Ten Commandments, and the Jewish ordinances and all those things, in order that he not offend them who had put themselves and who regarded the law as something to be followed. I remember years ago, I was in a van with in a youth group in a Baptist church, and the youth leader, as we're driving down the highway after attending a James Robinson evangelistic crusade, as we're driving home down the highway, being passed by everyone else on the highway because we were doing the speed limit, he announces that God does not answer prayers when you're speeding. Well, that had a wrong effect, I can tell you that, because for years and years I thought, well, maybe God doesn't answer prayers when you're speeding. I know differently. God will, you know, prayer works the same way whether you're doing 65 or 25. Meanwhile, why would I want to argue with him about whether God answers prayers when you're speeding? Why would I want to say, well, I always drive 85 miles an hour down the highway, just so that I can offend and argue with this man? What he really needed was some doctrinal understanding. I honestly have no idea whether he was saved or not. I have no idea what he was trusting for his soul's salvation. But to the weak, Paul says, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. In other words, sometimes we have to not abandon our doctrine, but rather temporarily put up with the things that people have in their head as important ideas. If that man thought that prayer never got answered when you were speeding, fine. What are you trusting for your soul's salvation in the meantime? What is it that you think is going to get you to heaven? Is it not speeding, or is it trusting Christ in his payment for all your sins? These things are not done for our sakes. We don't do these for our own glory. Paul says, I have not to glory of myself. I have nothing to glory of. It's only Christ that I have the glory of. So whatever you do, whatever you engage in order that you can appeal to those who you're dealing with, are not done for our sakes, but for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, to see souls saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. God's primary will, that souls be saved. And then, God's secondary will, that they come to the knowledge of the truth. But God put it in order for us. He didn't put it in some random order that we wouldn't understand. People need to be saved primarily. Then we bring them to the knowledge of the truth as we are able to, using all long-suffering and doctrine. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It wasn't for Paul's glory that he showed how much he knew about the Bible. It was rather for the gospel's sake, for the Lord's glory, for God's glory, that he was able to make himself as a useful servant. Striving for a crown of righteousness is what the verse is all about, 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul, convinced that there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him, and that there would be crowns of righteousness for those of us who engage in the work. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. There's lots of races going on out here. There's not just one race. There's lots of races. Every time you encounter someone who needs to trust Christ, you are in fact engaging in a race. You're now at the starting line, and you're taking them through the course of how a soul is saved. Run that race that you might obtain the crown. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That has to do with how we behave ourselves. That has to do with our behavior. That has to do with the things that we engage in. Being temperate in all things, not extreme in anything. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Who obtains a corruptible crown by being temperate? Again, that churchgoer who is following the Ten Commandments, who you know, shows up every Sunday, who sings in the choir, who teaches Sunday school, and yet has not trusted Christ and Him alone for their soul's salvation. That would be a corruptible crown we run to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore so run, verse 26, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's easy to go about our service life, our ministry, doing nothing but beating the air. We can flap our gums all day long, teaching right division, teaching doctrinal minute points to the unsaved, and beat the air, never getting anywhere. In other words, beating the air, not getting anything done. But I keep my body under subjection, Paul says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I should myself be a castaway. Providing the foundation of a good testimony would be, in fact, keeping yourself under subjection, not abstaining from sinful behavior, abstaining from all appearance of evil, being above reproach in the things that you do. That would be the first, beyond being saved and the understanding that you gain from doctrine, that is a necessary ingredient of providing the foundational ingredients for a sound testimony that someone is going to listen to. If they look at you and the first thing they see is, this guy hasn't changed since he claims to have gotten saved. This guy's life looks exactly like the same mess it was years ago. This guy doesn't act any different than the beer swiller down at the bar. All those things. You need to sanctify yourself, be separate from those things. You need to set yourself apart so that you're attracted to others. You know, having a life that's a mess is not attractive to someone else whose life is a mess. Anybody can do that. Anybody can mess up their life to the point where it's like the Jerry Springer show. Getting beyond that is quite a feat. Getting beyond that is attractive. I don't know that a lot of people are going to admit it, but everybody looks at people whose lives are under control, who has their body under subjection, who's not in constant turmoil, who's not constantly having problems, who's not, you know, living a life of upheaval all the time. And whether they want to admit it or not, they wish that was them. They wish they didn't have to wake up every morning wondering what tremendous new problem is going to occur because of the life that they've led. Wondering whether the pregnancy test is now going to turn pink because of the three men they slept with last night. It's keeping your body under subjection. You're not having to wonder what disease you contracted from the woman whose name you can't remember. Keeping your body under subjection so that we have a testimony above reproach. In our actions and our doctrinal adherence at all times, we do not use our freedom from the law as a reason to alienate the unsaved. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody has the Bible understanding and doctrinal understanding that you do. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. If you do a thing not in faith, it's a sinful thing. If you're not fully persuaded that it's the right thing to do, don't do it. That's what Paul's telling you. It's a faith issue. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But the point is this, verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So in other words, because they see you doing it, they assume that it's okay, believing in the meantime that it's not okay. It's a conflict. They're now double-minded. They're conflicted in their faith. We're not here to conflict people in our faith, but rather to build people up in faith. When ye so sin against the brethren, verse 12, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So tearing people's faith down, whatever small amount they might have, is not furthering the gospel. Whether if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So our function as ministers of the gospel, it is necessary to present dispensational truth in order to clearly present the plan of salvation. There's no doubt about that, because the plan of salvation has changed numerous times throughout the Bible. You must be dispensationally oriented in all things, but you must present dispensationally correct truth when you present the gospel of salvation. Romans chapter 10, 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means just what it says. Christ was the end of the law for righteousness' sake. No longer does keeping the law, no longer does doing good works impart righteousness. Only faith is what imparts righteousness, that the faith of Christ imputed to your account. Ephesians 2:5, that happened even when we were dead in sins, hath Christ quickened us together. By grace are ye saved. Explaining to someone that they're not under the law, that's a right thing, that's a dispensational thing. Showing them that the plan of salvation has changed in the Bible, and identifying exactly what the plan of salvation is and why. We can trust 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 as the plan of salvation. Showing them what the gospel of Christ is, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's a dispensational thing. That's a right thing. But we cannot judge another's salvation, although our understanding of their strength as far as faith goes, their understanding of their position in Christ, we can discern those things by their actions. But only on the basis of what they are trusting for their salvation can we judge another in their salvation. Only they know what they're really believing. And yet we have to take their word for it. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You need to be Romans 15:1, the strong one in faith, and worry about what the other brother is thinking. Don't destroy his faith. Destroy him not with thy meat, of whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. And that's a common problem, that our good intentions are evil spoken of, because we put the cart before the horse. We don't get the people saved before we try to get them to rightly divide the word of truth. Neither let the wrong-headed thinking, though, in all these things I've said tonight, don't let the wrong-headed thinking of the ignorant sway you in what you know to be right and what you know to be wrong. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. Be fully persuaded in your faith. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man judge you in the things that you do. You do what you know is doctrinally right, which you can show doctrinally to be correct in the Bible. Let no man have anything over you. Put yourself under no man's thumb, under no man's rule. You do what the Lord has commanded and is doctrinally correct. And let the Lord worry about the rest. We just press on and persevere with all long-suffering and doctrine.